The following sermon is from East Haven Baptist Church in Kalispell, Montana. It's our hope and prayer that through this message you'll have an encounter with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about us, go to easthaven.org.
Do you remember the name Al Orter? Al Orter was arguably one of the greatest Olympians in all of American history. But there are some unique things about Al Orter that I want to point out to you this morning. For instance, in his very first Olympic Games in Melbourne in 1956, he threw the discus 56.64 meters. 4 years later, he was battling an injury, but made the Olympic team barely, and on the big competition day, he threw the discus again. By the way, won gold in Melbourne. He repeated the same performance in 1960, 4 years later in Rome, throwing the discus 59.18 meters. 4 years later, again, he threw his best throw. He tossed his best discus. I don't know which side. I'm not a discus thrower, obviously. But he chunked the disc. Again, the farthest he'd ever thrown it in Tokyo in 1964, 61 meters exactly for the gold medal. 4 years later, in 1968, he did it again at the age of 32 in Mexico City. He threw the discus 64.78 meters. At age 44, 12 years later, he attempted a comeback in 1980. And in 1980, at the age of 44, he threw the discus 69.46 meters. It was his best throw to date. Interestingly enough, the last time he competed professionally, he threw the discus 75 meters, the best throw of his whole life. Here's the thing I want you to notice about Al Orter. Every time it was really important and the moment really mattered and he stepped up, he made his best throw ever. There's something to be said for that, right? I mean, you all know that there are moments in our lives when we prepare for something, a big test or a performance in song, or I don't have a lot of experience with that one, so just ride that one on your own, right? Or that moment when we do something that we've prepared for and we give it our best shot, but it falls short, right? You know how that feels. You think, doggone it, I could have done better than that. Here's the thing I want you to hear about Al Orter. Every time it really mattered, every time a gold medal was on the line, four Olympics in a row for 16 years, he stepped into the pad and swirled around and tossed the discus and threw his best throw ever. That's amazing. Another Olympian by the name of Steve Prefontaine, perhaps you remember his name. He was an Olympic runner in the early 70s, also a gold medalist, held several world records for years. He said this, "A lot of people run a race to see who's the fastest. I run to see who has the most guts, who can punish himself into exhausting pace and then at the end push even more." The thing about Steve Prefontaine was that he would take off he was a middle distance runner. He would take off at a pace that everyone in the crowd would say, "Oh, there's no way you keep up that pace." Like he would get way out in front and people would think he's going to wear out. And then he would never wear out and win. So here's the thing I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about doing our best at the moment it matters the most. I want us to think for a moment about questions like, are we giving our best for Jesus at this moment when it matters most now? I want us to think about asking ourselves, is our eye on the prize? Is our eye on the finish line? Are we seeing the reward promised to us by living faithfully in this life? Bottom line is this, will the gospel be continued through our lives, through our witnesses into the next generation? That's what 2 Timothy's been all about. And as Paul begins to wrap up his letter, he makes a bold declaration about his own testimony that basically is the story of Al Orter. He says, every time I get up to preach, every time I engage in ministry, I want it to be better, more effective, more useful than the last time, so that he continues to grow in his faithfulness with focus. Now, what does that mean for you? Well, here's the thing. I absolutely believe that living this life is like stepping up to the plate in baseball. We can practice, go to batting practice, and we can have a machine throw to us, and we can even have live pitchers throw to us. But in the game, when we put a batting helmet on and we pick up our bat and we walk up to the plate, really nothing else before that matters. It's that moment. So I want to say to each of us this morning, this right here is that moment. Put your batting helmet on, grab your bat, walk out to home plate for Jesus. And today I want to see, are you really giving your best in the moment that it matters the most? So we're going to continue in our study through 2 Timothy. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to join me there. If you're using one of our Bibles on the chairs, you'll find it on page 1012. A faithful finish, a final reward. That's what I want us to think about this morning. In the passage that we're going to study, these three verses right in the middle of chapter 4, Paul testified of his desire to finish life's race faithfully so he might enjoy the promised rewards available to all who run well. So here's the lesson for us today. Here's what I want us to get out of this. We as Christians, most of us anyway, should be motivated by keeping our eye on the promised reward for living our lives faithfully for Jesus. However, I would add to that that perhaps if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're just searching for truth, if you're wondering, what's life really all about? What's this mean for me? That I want you to be encouraged, hey, there is a promised reward at the end of life. And if you live now, if you give your best effort now, there is a great reward for staying focused through this life. Follow along with me in your Bibles. Let me read you these three verses and then let's study through them together. Here's what the Word of God says. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." A faithful finish, a final reward. I want us to think, first of all, for a few moments, about what Paul says about his own life, about his own testimony. So let's look back at verse 6 and see what we might learn from this. He says in verse 6, starts off by saying, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." Let's just pause for a moment here. If you didn't do the small group guide and you didn't take a few moments to look back in the Old Testament to refresh your memory about what a drink offering is, let me remind you for a moment. A drink offering was wine that was poured out at the foot of the altar alongside a burnt offering or a fellowship offering or a grain offering. It was an add-on in French culture in southern Louisiana, where my wife is from. They call that lagniappe. It's an extra bonus. So when somebody was making an extra special offering, they would pour wine around the altar when it happened. All right, it was lagniappe. There's your vocabulary word for the day. So when my in-laws visit and they use that word, you can go, "Oh yeah." Right, there you go. So you're ready. So Paul's saying, my life is being poured out as an add-on, as an extra part of the offering. Note that he says it's a drink offering. So the drink offering was wine, and wine in the Lord's Supper represents the lifeblood. It was the sacrifice of Jesus that paid the price for our sins, right? So Paul here makes reference to his lifeblood being poured out, which is about to be sacrificed as the end approaches. And he's saying, I'm giving my life sacrificially for the cause of Christ. Paul sees the end approaching and he adds, the time of my departure is close at hand. That word departure literally means to loosen up or to unloosen, like to untie your shoes. It's Paul's reference to being released from the trials of this life. He's about to be let go from all the misery and struggle and anguish and sacrifice that he's made across the journey of his life. And then he says these three things. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. I have stepped up to the plate for my last at bat, and I have swung with all I've got. It's the story of Al Order. It's the next time on the platform. It's the next time to stand in the circle and to twirl and toss the discus. Paul's saying, every single time I tried to give my best effort, and I upped my game each time. So look what he says specifically. I fought the good fight, first of all. So that's an interesting way to say that. Here's what you need to know. The picture here is not of a gladiator in the Colosseum being victorious over his foes. This is not the picture of a soldier on a battlefield, but this is a picture of an athlete who's literally giving all their energy. This is a picture of an athlete straining for all their worth to achieve the prize. This is the picture of Prefontaine, of running as hard as he can from the moment the gun fires until he crosses the line. And it's the picture of us looking, going, there's no way you can keep that pace. You just can't keep going, living, sacrificing at that level. And Paul says, oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. I fought the good fight. There's no image in that phrase of competing against others, but there is the declaration, the testimony of striving always to set a new personal best. The verb here is in the perfect tense, meaning it's a reference to the ongoing result of a completed action. He has fought, and now he's continuing to fight as a result of that. Paul knows he's given his all, and he's actually looking ahead to all that will mean, to all that will bring by the promise of the Lord. Also note the definite article. It's not I fought a good fight. It's I fought the good fight. Do you know what that means? It means his contest is in the fight of the ages. It's his declaration. It's not just any old fight, but this fight is the one that matters, and he's done so with focus on what literally matters forever. Paul says, I fought the good fight. That's part of his testimony. A second part of his testimony is, I finished the race. Okay, so Paul refers to running, to speed contest, but not specifically of outrunning others. That's not what's in his mind. What's in his mind is having set his personal best time. It's, again, that story of Al Order throwing farther and farther and even farther. And even as that old guy, he throws it even farther. Just crazy. Now, I should mention that if you know much about Al Order, there's definitive evidence that he used performance-enhancing drugs later in his life. So it's really fair to say that he probably continued to get better because he helped himself. He cheated. So I just want you to know that's probably fair. If you happen to be a sports aficionado, I want you to think I'm unaware of that. But Paul's declaration here is, I'm now finishing at my very best. The end of the line is in sight, and I'm running harder than I ever have before. I finished the race. The third part of his testimony is, I've kept the faith. Meaning, not that Paul has maintained his own faith in Jesus Christ. He's not saying, I've been able to somehow hang on to Jesus throughout my life. I don't think that's what he means at all. But I think what he means is that he has given himself to preserve the true faith. How much of his writing has been written against false teachers? How much of his writing has been given, written, delivered to remind believers to hold fast to the genuine, pure gospel, the real truth? He has stood to preserve the true faith, a genuine faith in Jesus as Messiah. He has stood against false teaching, and he has guarded the substance and content and doctrine while believing personally. That's Paul's story. The Living Bible takes those three testimonial declarations and says it this way: I've fought long and hard for my Lord, and through it all, I have kept true to him. And now, the time has come for me to stop fighting and rest. Do you know what that means to me? That means that Paul could see death imminently hanging right in front of him. I'm not going to get out of this one. And I think he could face it and look back over his life without any sense of regret. There is in this testimony a sense of holy satisfaction, of triumphant hope on the eve of final realization. He fought, he finished, he kept. Paul knew that the end was near and was engaging in this process of self-evaluation. Do you remember it was Paul who, in his second letter to the Corinthians, probably his third letter, but the only second one we have recorded in our scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he wrote and said, "Test yourselves, examine yourself to see if you are really in the faith." That's, I believe, what we glean from Paul's testimony this morning. We need to do that regularly. We need to ask ourselves, what's the testimony of my life? How am I investing myself in the kingdom of God? Am I finishing well? Am I fighting hard? Am I keeping the faith? That was Paul's testimony. What's ours? And then Paul finishes off with verse 8 in this little sub-paragraph in the middle of the chapter. And in these verses, I believe what he's doing is he's reminding us that I've been able to do this. I've been able to stay focused and faithful because I see the reward at the end of the line. I know what's just over the horizon. And really, it's all been worth it. It's all been worth it. So he writes in reference to this anticipated reward at the beginning of verse 8, in the future, and for Paul, quite honestly, that was the very near future. He says, there is reserved for me, held in trust for me, the crown of righteousness. The crown that is the reward for our righteousness. Literally, this is the victor's crown. This is winning the gold medal. This is the big trophy, but the one that will last forever. The reward from Jesus to us for our faithful living. That's this crown. This is Jesus' acknowledgement of our faithfulness in the process of sanctification. This has nothing to do with our salvation. This has nothing to do with that initial justification that we receive by grace through faith. That is God's gift to us. Jesus accomplished that. We receive that. But once we receive it, we live in that. And that's this crown. Remember, we are told in the scripture that faith without works is dead. Right? But we're also told in that same passage that faith that has works is alive and is rewarded by the one who will judge in the end. That's Jesus. So Paul goes on and writes, that crown of righteousness reserved for me, which he says the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Literally, God will give back fully to me all that anything that has been sacrificed for him on the final day, on the judgment day, that great and blessed day. And Paul then puts his arms around all of us and says, it's not just for me. It's not just my promise, not my reward alone, but it's for all those who have loved his appearing, all those who have learned of and longed into the incarnation and looked into the manger and said, oh, look over in there. There is the baby Jesus. There is the promised Messiah, the one who came. All those of us who have looked over into that and said, yes, there's the promise. And then all of us who look ahead and say, oh yeah, as I live my life and as I endure believing that we are in those last days, we are nearer the end now than ever before. As we love his coming appearing, it is loving the incarnation, it is living in anticipation of his return, his final victorious return. This is loving Jesus. This is doing life loving Jesus, what he did and what he's coming to do in the promise. So it begs the question, where's our focus? What are we doing life for? I mean, if you stop and look at yourself in the mirror and ask those questions, who am I living for now? Is there anybody on the list besides yourself? Without Jesus, there's really not much option there. Oh, a good husband who's not a believer might say, yeah, I really do want to live for my wife. A good wife, even without Christ, might say, I really do want to honor my husband. I want to help him in this life. But the reality is, with a focus that really matters beyond today, when we answer, where's our focus? It really needs to be on Jesus. What prize is there worth living for if we don't have Jesus? Will it really matter forever without Jesus? You know, from my junior high years through my high school years, I amassed a pile of trophies and awards and plaques. Okay, that's a gross overstatement, but in my room in high school, I had probably two little shelves covered with swimming medals and ribbons and speech and debate trophies and student council, student government awards and plaques and junk like that. But it was all, you know, proudly displayed on these two shelves that were in my room all my growing up years. And when I would get an award or a trophy or whatever, I would take it home and I would just real carefully place it among the awards of my life, right? And then I went off to college at Baylor. And then 4 years later, I went off to Southwestern Seminary. And then in the middle of that, I married Vicky. And 2 years after we married, at the end of my seminary journey, I moved to Montana. And after about 5 or 6 years living here in Montana, my parents drove up here one summer. And when they drove up in the trunk of their car, they had two or three boxes of stuff, junk, that was the testimony of my early years of life. And in those boxes were all these trophies and ribbons and medals and plaques. And I remember opening it up and going, wow, look, that really mattered. Sorta. And so I stuck it on a shelf in my garage, and it sat there for probably 10 more years. And 10 years later, I was cleaning out my garage one time, and I opened up that box to try to remember what was in there. And when I saw them, I thought, well, what am I going to do with this stuff? You know? So I decided, oh, it might be kind of funny to give those trophies away to kids for doing things at church. So I took some pliers, and I peeled off the little nameplate on the front of the trophy. Like, they're glued on there pretty well. You ever tried that? Like, it wouldn't come off easily. It didn't just pop off. Like, I bent them and rolled them to get them off the trophy, right? And so then I think after I dismantled them, I put them back on the shelf and thought, one of these days I'm going to do that. And then 2 or 3 years later, I cleaned out the garage again, and I found that box, and I threw them away. All of them. Medals, trophies, plaques, all of it's gone. It just doesn't matter anymore, at all. Like, you're not impressed. You're not sad. It just doesn't matter. I don't care. It's just a box of junk from my high school years, right? It's long since passed any worth or meaning at all. But there is a reward. There is a prize for which we'll hang on to for eternity. And that one is all determined by our faithful focus on living this life now for Jesus. That's the challenge here. How many things do we focus our lives on that, quite honestly, won't matter at all in the end? So, how much will what we are living our lives for today matter in the end? The real end. The appearing of Jesus when he blows the final whistle. We have given our best effort. We have turned in our best time. We have remained focused and won when it mattered. Can I just say to you that I believe that our stewardship of the gospel matters today. That's the point. So, the great offer of this paragraph, this teaching, is that we can be living in confidence, absolute confidence, that there is an eternal reward for our living faithfully. As we offer ourselves like Paul, like a drink offering poured around the altar to the Lord, as we give our lives to Him, as we fight with intensity, as we keep on giving our best effort for Jesus. There is a reward we can have confidence in. It's the one that not only matters today, it matters forever. Do you know the story of Bob Beeman? Let me tell you the story just real quickly. In 1968, Bob Beeman was part of the U.S. Olympic team competing in track and field in Mexico City. On October the 18th, in competing in the triple jump, he was at that time the world record holder, by far the favored contestant in the contest, and his coach was his great competitor. And so they were jumping against each other, and you get three runs at the triple jump in the Olympics, and in his first two jumps, he crossed the foul line, so they didn't count. So in his third attempt, his last attempt, the only chance he had to even medal in the Mexico City Olympics, he ran, and he jumped safely and shattered the triple jump Olympic world record by almost 2 feet. Now, I don't know much about track and field, but I can tell you this. When he jumped in Mexico City, they had a photostatic eye that measured how far the jumper went. He jumped past the eye. So when he landed safely, he had jumped so far that they had to get a tape out to bring the measurement up. It was incredible. An unprecedented shattering of previous records. And his record stood as the best Olympic record for 23 years in a sport that it's broken all the time. It was a remarkable leap. It almost looked like he was flying. Well, that's the picture. It's ridiculous. Here's the point. In that moment, on his third and final attempt, that's the only moment that ever mattered. It's the only Olympics he ever competed in. This was his moment. And in his moment, he stepped up and set his absolute personal best by far, shattering the record. So, at the moment it mattered most, he turned in his best performance. He gave his best effort. Brothers and sisters, it matters now. It matters now what we do with the gospel. So if you're sitting here today and you've never responded in faith to Jesus, if you've never put personal trust in Jesus as your personal Savior, if you've never confessed, "Yes, Lord, I've sinned, I've broken your laws, I've violated your commandments, I need to be forgiven, and I believe that Jesus died to make that possible." If you've never accepted that He made the ransom payment in full for your soul, with the promise that there is a reward that lasts forever. If you've never done that, this is the moment that it matters the most. You can cross the foul line. You might not give your best effort now, and you can walk away. Or you can step up to the plate with the bat and say, "Not this time. I'm knocking this one out of the park." This is that moment that matters most. For others of us who have put our personal faith in Jesus, we need to be reminded that the days are growing short. The time is near. And for us to poorly steward the message of salvation is not giving our best. This is the moment that it really matters. And we have got to step up and, like Paul, have a testimony of fighting, of keeping, of faithfulness. We need to be challenged in that way. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? As we begin our prayer time this morning, I want to first of all offer a prayer for those here this morning who perhaps may never have put personal faith in Jesus. Perhaps today you're sitting here and you know for a fact that you've never surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus. Today you need to do that. And you're ready. You're willing. If that's you, if being forgiven of your sins, if receiving the promise of heaven, of eternal life, is the reward that you would desire, then right now, here's what you need to do. You need to pray. Make your confession to the Lord. I would like to lead you in a prayer. Here's how I'd like for this to work. If you've never made that prayer, if you'd like to right now, just repeat this prayer after me, silently in the quietness of your own heart. Just pray these words of confession, one line at a time. Just repeat after me. Let's pray. Dear God, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I have broken your laws. I have violated your commandments. I have done things that are wrong, and I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus is your Son, that he died on the cross to make payment for my sins, that 3 days later he rose again. So right now I ask Jesus to come into my heart. I accept his death as payment for my sins. I receive the gift of eternal life. Thank you for saving me. Now help me live for you. Help me give my best effort to things that matter. I am grateful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now keep your heads bowed for one more moment. Father, for all of us here this morning, we are grateful for the promised reward at the end of this journey. We are grateful for the privilege that it is to live for you, but I pray that you would find us upping our game. I pray that you would find us stepping up and giving our lives today, because it matters forever to be about boldly, courageously, faithfully continuing the message of the gospel for your glory. Oh God, I pray, move among us today. Stir in us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to close the service over the next few minutes here, and I want to begin that closing by giving you time to respond to what God is saying to you. There are response cards there in the pocket on the back of the chair in front of you. I want to encourage you to take one of those. Specifically, I want to really encourage you to prayerfully consider, what do you need to do with what happened in your heart today? Did God put somebody on your mind that you know needs the gospel? Then today, will you pray for them specifically? Will you today pray that God will orchestrate the intersection of your lives this week so that you might tell them of Jesus? Tell them that they matter to you. Tell them you care. Tell them of Jesus. I want you to take the next few moments and just respond to what God said to you this morning, and then in just a moment, we'll close the service.
Thanks for listening. If you're interested in more info, find us on the web at easthaven.org.